I get on the plane. So they prayed. Oh, Lord, you know. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, let nobody sit there and let me sleep, sleep. And they're praying, oh, Lord, bring the soul that you want there and give Floyd the wisdom. And I'm saying, don't listen to them. So we sit down on the plane, and sure enough, here he comes, plop. And I'm not saying nothing. And I keep trying to sleep, and finally they show a movie. And moreover, this guy's a geologist. You know, and there I am, geophysicist, geologist, paleontologist, and everything. Oh, believe in evolution. I'm just sleepy. And lo and behold, they show a movie. And the movie at the very end, just as we're descending to land in Houston, has a religious moment. And he commented about, first time we've spoken, he commented about it to me. All right. You know, let me tell you what. In the 5.5 minutes it took us to land, I started with everything. I blew him out on everything I ever knew in 5.5 minutes about anything. And he was reeling. I mean, I gave him the gospel. I crushed evolution. I told him about Genesis, told him about Jesus. I can't tell you what I don't believe. You can't say what I said in that period of time. He didn't convert, but I'll tell you what, he was shaken to his foundations. And I don't know what's happened to him since, but I'm going to tell you, until those last few minutes, he thought he knew everything that was needed to be known in this world. Everything in his little life was neatly packaged, pigeonholed. Okay, I've got the Big Bang here. We created with a Big Bang right here. And we did this right here. And we got this right here. He had all everything in life in neat little packages. And the first thing I told him was, you know, the universe didn't end with a Big Bang. Begin with a Big Bang. It's going to end with a Big Bang. I mean, we just had him just going everywhere. I told him, did you know that that isn't science? He said, what do you mean it isn't science? I said, do you know what the scientific statement is, the scientific method? I said, do you know what the first statement is? I said, you begin with an observed phenomenon. Did you observe the Big Bang? Did anyone ever observe the Big Bang? Then it's not science. It must be observed. I said, you tell me that matter is forming on the edge of the universe out of nothing. Have you seen it? Then it isn't science. Have you ever seen anything evolve? You haven't. Then it isn't science. You must see it to be science. Everything he thought he knew just went down the tubes. I said, now observe, God doesn't fit that either. You hadn't seen God, neither have I. So we've created a definition of science so small that God couldn't fit in. The definition is too small for God to fit in. But I want you to know that evolution doesn't fit in there either. Blew him out. He said, well, if that's not true, what is true? And then after blowing up that, we just went right on into Jesus. Now listen to me. Observe. My point is, if you come follow Him, even if you're not in the mood, He'll make you fishers of men. You hear what I'm saying? And this is probably one of the most incredible statements in the whole Bible. God, I want you to know that this is not the only... God called businessmen right out of the business world. It says straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets. Observe, that's incredible because they didn't say things like, well, wait a minute, what about my wife and my children? If I come with you right now, well, how are they going to eat? Didn't need to now, not after seeing all those fish. You see, they figured that the fishes had answered all their questions. If this guy knows where those fish are, he can take care of us and all our needs. They forsook their nets and followed. Followed what? The Baptist church? No. Followed tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No. Followed Floyd the Magnificent? Never. Followed the Pope? Mary? Never. They followed Him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, they saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Right. They've landed just a short way down the shore. He comes to them, and they're mending nets. You doggone right, they're mending nets. Theirs have ripped some too. There's so many fishes. And straightway he called them. They left their father Zebedee. I've had some people ask me. I'm trying to honor the Bible. It says, honor your father and mother. My father and mother don't want me to be a preacher. But God has called me. What do I do? Oh, that's the oldest trick in the world. That's the way the law is. The law was written so that no man can keep it. If you try to obey them all, you'll always end up with two of them going against each other. Don't do any work on the Sabbath, but be sure you circumcise your boy on the eighth day. He's got you. Because some kid's going to be born where the Sabbath is the eighth day. And now what are you going to do? Whichever one you obey, you're going to break the other one. Now you've got to know your father's heart to know what to do. And the same thing's true here. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the, look, I told you, with the hired servants, plural. Get it? In the other boat in this story, there was James, John, Zebedee, and servants, plural. That's an absolute minimum of five men were in this second boat, we know. Servants. Okay? And they went after him. The last thing, before I sum it up, quickly turn to John chapter 21. John 21. What's God like? Patient with a bunch of mud balls like this that didn't really expect to catch a fish. Listen to me. Contrast what you've been taught tonight with what that junk coming out of Tulsa and Dallas. Hyper faith. Listen to me. By all hyper faith teaching, there shouldn't have been one jolly fish in that net. The fact that they were astonished shows they had no real faith that anything was going to happen. What Peter said shows he didn't want to do it because he didn't believe anything was going to happen. There's no great faith here. There's no evidence of faith at all. There's evidence of a great God with compassion and grace and mercy. That's what there's evidence of. And His grace and mercy built faith in them. Do you hear it? Now, next time this comes down the pike, they're going to have a tendency to have a little more faith. But we're going to find later on they're going to blow it some more times too. What does God do with them? Throw them away? No, He says, fear not. Don't be nervous. Sure you failed. Sure you failed, Peter, but don't sweat. I'm not throwing you away. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I want you to see that God uses failures and makes successes out of them, but not a success in the way people think of success. Tulsa is teaching success the way the world teaches it, measuring it by money and wealth and Rolexes. You may get those in this life, and you may not. Hear what I'm trying to say to you. There's a wickedness in the church that's trying to make us lust after the things of the flesh and the things of this world. Don't lust after them. God may give them to you anyway. It's okay for God to give them to you and bless you with them. But I want to tell you, it's okay also for God to say, no, I've decided something different for your life. Listen to me. Look at me. How many of you understand that down in the ghetto, most people aren't going to listen to me? I'm too well educated. I dress too good. You know, there are people that you can dress up in a Hickey Freeman suit and they still don't look kempt. And there's other people that you can put anything on them and they still look like they're educated. Just look it. There's all kind of people in the world that I cannot minister to. They will not give me an audience. They won't listen. That Texas, Mississippi twang of mine. There's men of God with a message as strong as any man you've ever heard that are poor, uneducated, and you take them to Second Baptist and they wouldn't listen to him 5 minutes. There's big uptown churches all over this town. He just hadn't got the savoir faire. But that man has been fashioned by the Lord, molded by the potter, to be a key to the lock of men's hearts that won't listen to me, won't listen to John Bassanio, won't listen to Ed Young, won't listen to Klemenak, won't listen to whoever your pastor is. But who knows, honey, but what you're one of those people that they will listen to. And you, Doug. And Lewis, and you. And Al, and you. Yeah, I mean, even a Canadian. Yes, even a Canadian. And Jeff, you. You haven't got any savoir faire. I mean, you're a butcher, you know. I mean, come on. You work there, you know. Hey, but you don't need savoir faire. You've got something better. You've got the one that knew where the fish were. You hear what I'm saying to you? The last thing I want to show you real quickly. Hey, because I said something to you, and some of you have the right to wonder, how does he know when they fished over there and where they fished? Listen to me. Not because of commentaries. I'm trying to teach you something now. The finale is something as heavy as I've taught you. I get these things by reading the Bible, because I observed time and time again when they fished. Look at chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he him. Same place, Sea of Tiberias. Same place as the Lake of Gennesaret, same place as the Sea of Galilee. They were gathered together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples, that's seven of them. And it says, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Do you see it? They fished at night, over and over. And I'm trying to show you how to get wisdom. Keep studying the Scriptures over and over, and call on God to bring little persnicketies like that to your remembrance. Because it's not natural to remember these things. You've got to be weird to remember something like that. Or get a revelation. You hear what I'm saying? Notice it says, but when morning was come, now Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, children, have you caught any meat? They said, no. Just like our story. What a bunch of fishermen. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Very similar story, isn't it? Years later. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, that is John, it is the Lord. John didn't say that because Jesus loved him better than he did the rest. He was being modest. He didn't want to write in the first person. He didn't want to say, and Jesus and John, i.e. me, and I said. So he says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. See, Jesus loved all the disciples just like he does us. He wasn't trying to call special attention to himself. It's just that disciple whom Jesus loved. And the idea is we ought to all be wondering, since he loved them all. Said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked. That didn't mean he didn't have anything on him. It was down to his skivvies, his loincloth. He did cast himself into the sea. He was not going to present himself before the Lord, who had forgiven him for denying him three times without his garments. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. Oh, they were fishing at night, not far from land. Says they were about, I know, they were about 200 cubits. That's 200 cubits would be about a football field. About 100 yards, depending on the cubit. All right, so I just want to listen. I wanted to show you that these things that I was showing you, you can demonstrate them from Scripture. I know you're exhausted. Would you stand? Now, I don't know, Bruce, where your need is. Some of you have been toiling all night, and you feel like you've caught nothing and you come up pretty empty. I don't know where to tell you to fish, but I know who to tell you the fisherman is to call on. And that's the Lord Jesus. I don't care what your need is in this room tonight. He is sufficient. He knows your name. He knows what your problem is, and don't be surprised when he tells you how to solve it, that it makes no sense whatsoever to your intellect, especially if it's in the field that you know the most about. Because if he does it your way in the field that you know the most about, you have wherewith to brag. And you'll be tempted to rob him of his honor and glory by saying, "Yes, I figured it out. I solved the problem." He'll let you solve it his way so that you'll have to admit he did it to his glory and his honor. And that will change people's lives. When you and I tell people how brilliant we are and how what brilliant solutions we make, it isn't going to change their life. But when we show them the brilliance of God, the majesty of God, the way He cares for people that fail in these tests, that will turn them on. If you're in here tonight and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, I've tried to show you and present to you tonight a Lord that's worthy of your worship, a Lord that's worthy of your confidence, and a Lord that's worthy of your commitment. Tonight's the night you really ought to settle it between you and Him. I want to dismiss you all with a word of prayer. God bless you for listening. Father, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to pen these words. Lord Jesus, strengthen us through it until you do come. And lastly, come and come quickly. Amen.